Please bow your heads and join with me in prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, be with these, your people, this day. Bless our time of reflection on your word, and give us a true understanding of your truth, so that we may more fully shine the light of it in our lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning in our Old Testament reading in the book of Joshua chapter 5, we see Israel in a time coming into the land that was promised to them after a generation of being in the wilderness, wandering because of their unfaithfulness. We see them entering into the land. In chapter 4, we see them crossing over the Jordan on dry land. We see the people setting up stones as memorials that they may never forget God's providence and His providing for them as they walked over and into the land. In the beginning of chapter 5, we're told that the people of the land are terrified because God has dried up the River Jordan in their crossing. We also see in the beginning of chapter 5 that the children of the generation of provocation are circumcised. And almost immediately after this, we see that they are keeping the Passover. This place is called Gilgal, which we see in the verses 9 through 12, which means rolling away. When I think of this term rolling away, I can't help but think and make a tie between Pilgrim's Progress, where we see Christian finally getting to the cross of Calvary and his burden being unlifted. We're told that the shame that they had experienced in Egypt is rolling away. Another thing that we see here is that the manna, which God had provided for the people of Israel in their time in the desert, it ceases. And they're finally able to enjoy the bounty of the land and to have their Passover meal off of the bounty of the land that God promised them. There are a couple of things that we see here, but one thing that should definitely stand out to us is we should see that God sustained Israel, even in their unfaithfulness. And we also see a transition that He then grants them fullness as they enter into the land. They're able to enjoy the bounty of the promised land. This portion of Scripture definitely points us to a remembrance of God's constant provision for us as well, even when we are not in full faithfulness. I can somewhat relate to this kind of feeling of getting through a hard time, and I can only imagine that this Passover feeling for the people of Israel must have been almost overwhelming after their time in the wilderness, their time of hardship, of wandering for a generation. One of my favorite things to do with my dad, one of my favorite gifts to give him, were books. And we used to always joke because oftentimes I would buy him books that I'd like to read myself. But he really did like them. I didn't buy them just because I knew I'd like them. And knowing our personalities, I knew he would enjoy them as well. But as I was younger, when I'd buy him a book, he'd get through a chapter, and before he knew it, he'd set it down on the mantle in my living room, and I'd grab it and I'd run off to the back and I'd start reading, and he'd be like, "Where's my book?" "Oh, it's back here," and I'd give it to him. But as I got older and as I progressed, I started buying my own books. So I'd go and buy two books, so I wasn't stealing his. And I remember the last Father's Day gift that I ever gave my dad was a book on John Wooden. My dad and I were both basketball coaches. We loved basketball. There's an easy tie in there for both of us. But as he was sitting in his hospital bed one afternoon, he was sitting there reading the book that I had given him. I was sitting there on my tablet reading the very same book. And we had just gotten through the same chapter of the book, and we both almost had closed it simultaneously and looked at each other, because we were able to make a very strong connection to what we had read in the chapter. The chapter was on John Wooden's early years as a coach, Now, John Wooden went on to be one of the best coaches and is renowned around the world for his coaching techniques. His principles for coaching have been used for many, many other areas of life and are found to be very, very successful when you apply those principles. Many of those principles actually come right out of the Word. But as we sat there, what we chuckled about was the fact that we could commiserate with his early experience as a coach. Because at UCLA, when he showed up there, and John Wooden, in his own right, was an amazing basketball player. He was not just some schlub off the streets. He was one of the best in college in his time there. And he started working at a small university, but then, as he was making the move to a larger university, through, you know, circumstances I'm not going to get into today, he wound up at UCLA. And when he was there, their athletic program was in such disarray, the basketball team had to practice in the auditorium. So they'd be practicing in the auditorium at the same time that the cheerleaders for the football team would be practicing. And so what he had to do for years was he had to find ways to get real creative to teach all of his players the skills that they needed to succeed on the court with very modest means. And in doing that and being faithful in doing that, by the time UCLA had a basketball court built and a practice facility built, he was ready to use that facility to the absolute maximum potential. And what do we see because of it? The guy went on to become the most successful coach in college that they've ever seen. And we will probably never see that level of success again. Why was he able to do that? Because in those moments that he was out as an outlier, almost in exile, he was faithful. My dad and I commiserated because I remembered when he was a coach here at Tri-City, and his practices consisted of 45 minutes in this small little rickety gym that is now closed down at the Hilltop School. Their practices were so minuscule that the players, to get conditioning, actually had to run from this building over there just so they could get conditioning, because the amount of time that they actually had in the gym was so minimal that they had to focus every bit of that on just going over plays and working together. So it was this really beautiful thing. And I remembered as a kid, that was the one way my dad got me to do my homework and to focus in on doing my homework well. Because if I was done my homework when he came rolling up with the van as he was driving behind his players, if I was ready and standing at the curb because my homework was done, I could hop into that van and I could ride up there and watch his team practice. I remember doing the very same thing in years with my teams when I first started coaching here. I remember actually pulling up these chairs, moving them over to the side, getting them out of the way, so that way my teams could just work on conditioning, working on passing, doing everything other really than shooting a basket. And then we'd go outside and we'd shoot. And as the kids' hands got numb, we'd come back in here. We'd warm up a little bit and then we'd go back out there. That time of trial and faithfulness one of the greatest memories I'll ever have with my dad, one of the greatest days of my whole life, was that first championship that we won. I'll never forget March 8th, 2014. I remember sitting down in John Correa's office about a week before the season ended and said, "John, isn't this going to be amazing if we can actually go a whole year undefeated?" I said, "And what's beautiful, what I'm so excited about this is, as a son, I'm so excited to be able to share that moment with my dad." And it's one of the most beautiful gifts that I ever was given by God, was that our team was actually able to do that. We were able to go undefeated that year. And it was the last season my dad ever saw Tri-City Christian Academy have in his life. We were undefeated. We went all the way. It was a sweet, sweet victory. In Luke chapter 15, We see Luke setting up the stage in the very first couple verses of Luke chapter 15, where he tells us who is there. Who's listening to Jesus? On one side, we have publicans and sinners. It's real easy for us to see who they're going to be in the parable coming up. They're the younger brother. We see the Pharisees and the scribe. We know who they are. They're the older brother. Why is it that they're murmuring in verse 2? They're murmuring because Jesus is both receiving and eating with publicans and sinners. The illustrations abound from this parable. We see ourselves not only in the younger brother, anybody that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit sees themselves in the place of the younger brother. We've all gone through that humbling experience when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We're left with no other posture than that of the younger brother, humbling ourselves before our Father, being willing to go and admit exactly where and how we stand. We know we don't deserve to be here. We know we don't deserve to share in the communion. We also see ourselves, though, in the role of the older brother oftentimes. We see how God works in other people's lives. We see what somebody else is being given and we say, wait a second, I've been faithful. How come I don't have a calf? How come so-and-so has a really big house? How come so-and-so is getting all A's? How come so-and-so gets to drive that vehicle? I've been faithful. But what do we see? We see that as being empty. We see our Heavenly Father continuously disposed to love us, both when we're the younger brother and we've wandered away. We see Him willing to draw us back in. But also when we're the older brother and we're so pig-headed and we're so full of ourselves, we see our Father coming out and calling us back to the feast. That's the God of greatness that we serve. And as we see the lectionary laid out today, we also see a reading from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. I'm going to reread those this morning. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has passed away. Behold, the new one has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What are we called to do here? We're called to reconcile the world to Christ. We are His ambassadors to all areas of our life. In many ways, when we think of Tri-City Covenant Church and in Tri-City Christian Academy, and as people consider who we are, they could honestly say that Tri-City Covenant Church and Tri-City Christian Academy is not a beautiful place. We look around when the sun came up this morning. We don't have beautiful stained glass. The light didn't hit that stained glass and it didn't reflect rainbows in the sanctuary here. We have many people here that are outright sinners. We have people that are liars. We have people that are thieves. In our classrooms, we see bullying going on. In our hallways, there are even tile kickboards that are falling off the wall. We have a people that are ungrateful. And this is where, when we look at Tri-City Covenant Church and Tri-City Christian Academy, we can also say that at times it is the most beautiful place on earth. What does winning look like? What are we called to do? We know what we've been called to do. When we leave the sanctuary every week, we're commissioned with the words of Jesus Christ to go forth and teach all nations. Yeah, we might not have the best basketball team. We might not have the most beautiful sanctuary. Our halls might be in disrepair. We might have students that walk around and are sinners. We're sinners. But the reason that this is one of the most beautiful places on earth, and we partake in the most beautiful dance that will happen for all of eternity, is because we have the Word of God. And in our halls and in our classrooms, we lead students to that truth. The more and more that I serve as a pastor at Tri-City Covenant Church and Tri-City Christian Academy, the later the hours get, the longer my days get, and the more tired that I am, the more invigorated I am. Because when you put yourself so far out that there's nothing left, you feel the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. I felt that several times over the last couple of weeks. I've seen the Holy Spirit working in you and through you over the last several weeks. I was amazed a couple weeks ago as we came together in preparation for Chester's funeral. Regina, that was a beautiful day. There were a lot of things that went on behind the scenes. There were people that stepped up in ways that they, before that morning, had not been asked to do. And there was no question about whether they were going to jump up back and get things set up, or they were going to set up things in here. That is a beautiful picture of us reconciling the world to Christ. We have been beautifully blessed here at Tri-City Covenant Church in all our warts, in all our shortcomings. We know where we fall short. But that's where, in a community like this, it is so beautiful that we're surrounded with others that can build us up. Christ didn't accidentally send Ryan McDougall here. Gary Lewis isn't here accidentally. Young Harold Geptel is not here accidentally. God placed us here purposefully to minister to one another, but also in a larger part to minister to our community. And where do we get that light? We get that from Christ. We take that light, we take the salt, so that our community can be savored and it can be led. We're in a difficult point in history in many ways. We could definitely say that. Turn any newspaper, and you'll see there are areas where the United States certainly falls short. But we are at a beautiful point in history. God is working throughout the entire world today. We need to see that. We need to be a part of that work with each other and with our community. One of the readings that we didn't have, but as I was looking through the lectionary in preparation for today, one of the Psalms that was suggested along with the other readings for today was Psalm 32. And I'm going to read that this morning, and I'm going to change some of the pronouns that are used in Psalm 32 from the singular I and me to we. So bear with me as I read that. Blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed are we unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When we kept silent, our bones waxed old through our roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Our moisture was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. We acknowledged our sin unto thee, and our iniquities have we not hid. We said, we will confess our transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of our sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found.
Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art our hiding place. Thou shalt compass us about with songs of deliverance. Selah. This is God talking. I will instruct thee and teach thee in thy way, which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, those whose mouth with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. During this time of Lent, and as we reflect on our lives, these are beautiful lectionary readings for us to consider, because we're faced with God's provision. God consistently provides for us in our lives. The mark of Tri-City Covenant Church and Tri-City Christian Academy and its people must be this appreciation for God's gifts and his provision in our work. That has to be our mark. We cannot be a people that are ungrateful. We can't look at the things that God has put into our lives, the people that God has placed with us, and be ungrateful. We need to take the great things that we have, and we need to thankfully use them and to glorify God. We must reconcile our world. And one of the greatest ways in which we can do that is having a heart of thanksgiving. Be a thankful people.